Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. There's a lot of familiar faces out there, so it's good to see you again. A lot of new faces. So those who don't know me, my name is James Williams. I grew up in this church. I got saved in this church, discipled in this church, called to ministry in this church. And so I don't remember everything Mike read about, but I remember the last part of it, a whole lot of going on. And I was even at the old building before we moved over here. And so it's good to be with you all this morning. Especially good to be here and seeing Tim and his family. I don't know if you have ever had two different worlds collide into one place. It's very strange to come here and seeing somebody you met in seminary, but I'm thankful to the Lord. And this morning I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Eventually we'll get there. So if you want to go ahead and mark it, you can. Just want to emphasize just the importance of this, the local church. And the provision of God to provide healthy leadership. And I'm just grateful to God for His provision. Again, with the history I have with this church, just grateful to the Lord, praying for this church, long to see God use her in the days ahead, and grateful that He's provided a healthy leader to help guide in that direction. So like I said, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 eventually. I want to kind of set the context. It's also the Sunday before Christmas, so maybe some of you are coming here this morning thinking you might hear a little more kind of Christmas sermon. I think that'll be tonight at 6 o'clock, am I right? Okay, so tonight at 6 o'clock coming, it'll be a little bit more Christmas. But I do want to make a connection this morning that what we're doing here as we install Tim as the pastor isn't completely disconnected. So at Christmas we celebrate, you know, the incarnation of Christ, that God the Son, He puts on flesh, He comes to earth, He's born in a manger in the humblest of circumstances, and then He grows up, He lives a perfect life, He dies on the cross, He defeats sin and death in the resurrection, He ascends to the Father, and now is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. So Christ has come, and if He didn't do that, we don't have hope this morning. If He didn't do that, we don't have peace this morning. If He didn't do that, we don't have joy this morning. We don't have a reason to celebrate if Christ doesn't come and accomplish that mission. In fact, there's a lot of people that say, we're wasting our time this morning. Why waste a Sunday morning when you could sleep in, when you could go do something else? Why come and get together with a bunch of people, sing some songs, and then listen to a guy you don't even know talk for 30 minutes? Right? Why would we celebrate if Christ hasn't come? But He has come, and we do celebrate. And we do have joy, and we do have peace, and we do have these promises. So that was the mission of Christ. But we know that Christ, because He ascended to the Father, He no longer walks with us on this earth physically. He's with us in spirit. We know He's given us the Helper. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But His physical body isn't here anymore. That happened at the Incarnation. That happened that first Christmas. But physically, His body isn't here. But we know that the mission to seek and to save the lost still goes on. Well, how does the mission continue on? Well, it happens through the church. Amen. The church is the body of Christ here on earth. He says, you are my body. You are my bride. He carries out that mission. It started with Him coming and dying and atoning for our sin, right? But there's still lost folks out there. And He hasn't returned to gather us home. So the mission is still going forward. People are still going to be saved. There's still disciples to be made. There's still nations to be reached. So how does that happen? It happens through the body of Christ. And God says He provides us with shepherds, with teachers, with leaders, with people, with all the members given different gifts, right? Not one of us has all the gifts, but we come together and we're all gifted in different ways to accomplish the mission that God has for us right here in this place. God's special mission for this church, the unique way He's going to use this church for the furtherance of His kingdom, and He's provided the gifts right here with all of you, right? So this is God's work. This is God's idea. None of us have all the gifts, so we need one another. But you and I know we live in a time where people have separated, even many who claim to be Christ, they separated who Christ is, what He came to accomplish, and what we're doing here this morning. They say things like, I love Jesus. I recognize He's taught some really good things, and I recognize He's the Son of God, and I recognize He died for my sins, but I just don't like the church. I'm not into organized, man-made religion. So I'm all good over here with the birth of Christ, and we can celebrate Christmas, and I'll follow Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church. And they separate those things out. But the Bible says you can't do that, right? This is the mission of Christ. This is the body of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. This is God's plan. This isn't man-made religion. This is God's idea. He said, I'm going to put together a people. I'm going to put together these local congregations, and I'm going to provide them with leaders. And they're going to go, and they're going to take the gospel to the nations. And that's how He is working in this world today. We are His body, and we are called to build up the body of Christ. And we have a promise. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. He is going to carry out His mission through fallen, weak, sinful people like us. He is going to succeed. It's going to happen. Nobody will be able to stop it. If you read history, you see all throughout history, empires have tried to stop what we're doing. Kings have waged war with the church. Billionaires have poured billions of dollars into stopping what we're doing. The media has tried to smear what we're doing this morning. All the powers of the world have tried to stop this, and yet here we are. It's almost 2026, and we're still going. Where are some of those empires? You can go see them in the archaeological digs. They're gone, but here we are. And the promise of Jesus is that this will continue until He returns and gathers us all up with Him on that day. His church will not be stopped. He will build it. There will be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language gathered around the throne of Christ on that day. The gospel is going to go to the nations. It's going to go from to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language, and there will be believers from there, and they'll be represented in heaven, and no one can stop that. Praise God. But don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean we're perfect. We've made some mistakes. We probably will make some mistakes along the way, won't we? We don't always get it right, do we? We don't always portray Christ the way that we should, right? We sometimes handle it wrong. We sometimes say the wrong thing. We sometimes do the wrong thing. Sometimes we don't look like the beautiful bride of Christ the way we should. But don't be surprised when you go to the hospital and find sick people. Right? We can't get upset that you go to the hospital and there's sick people there, right? That's what the hospital is for. We're here this morning because we realize we're not perfect. We realize we fall short. We need God's grace. We need growth. We need forgiveness. We need healing. We need help. And God says, here's how, one of the ways I'm going to give you grace. You come together. Do not neglect the assembling together. Do not forsake this time. You need one another. You need this time. You need to come. Be reminded of the gospel. You need to come and worship me. You need to come and sit under the preaching of the word. You need this time to help you grow in your faith. We're here because we realize we don't have it together. So I'm not trying to excuse or justify or minimize the times we mess up, but at the same time, we can't be too surprised. God says, I'm going to take my church, I'm going to take her from this lady of the street, I'm going to make her this beautiful bride. He's going to wash us with the water of the Word. He's going to continue to shape us, to mold us, to teach us, to grow us. And on that day when we feast with Him, we'll be a radiant bride, bright white garments. All along the way, we may fall short of that at times, but we're going to keep growing, keep striving, and keep trying to portray Christ the way He desires. And that is not man's plan, not something man came up with. That is God's plan to carry out His mission. So what we're doing today as we install a new pastor isn't separate from what happened on that first Christmas. It's the furtherance of the mission. When He came to earth, He came to provide a better sacrifice, to be the better high priest. His life and His death and His resurrection brought about the new covenant. And when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, He reminds us that we are the ministers of that new covenant. It's you and I, fallen people, that are to carry on the good news of Jesus Christ. It's our job. And then when He gets to chapter 4, the first seven verses, he gives us the foundation. He reminds us what is it we're supposed to do. He gives us this solid foundation that we can't forget. So I want to read that this morning and walk through it in our time together. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This is what it says. Therefore, having this ministry, talking about the ministry of the new covenant, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So after telling us that we have this ministry of this new covenant, that you and I, as God's people, as the church, we are the ones carrying out the mission. We are the ones to go out and proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, to bring that message of that one who came to earth to die for us and to get that to everyone that we can. We do that, he says, but first he says, we do it by the mercy of God. Right? None of us, we recognize, deserve to be a part of what God is doing. None of us are worthy. There's none of us that can say, well, isn't God so lucky I'm on his team? Right? I mean, who are we? We are the clay. But we get to be a part of the work that he's doing. By his mercy, he called us. If those who deserved it got to be on the team, none of us would be on it. But by his mercy, we get to be a part and we get to share for all of eternity the way that God worked. God saved this person and he used my fumbling and bumbling through the gospel to say, I don't even know how they understood what I said, but the Spirit of God worked and they were saved. Or I got to meet with this person and disciple them and teach them the word. I got to help in this way. I got to minister to this person and I didn't deserve it, but God worked through me by his mercy. But as you know, I'm sure as you've done ministry, you know it can be discouraging, can't it? So Paul reminds them in verse 1, we do not lose heart. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because sometimes it's real easy as we try to carry out the mission of Christ to lose heart. It doesn't seem like always the church is winning. We know the promise Jesus made that the gates of hell won't prevail, but sometimes it seems like the gates of hell are advancing, doesn't it? I mean, just turn on the news any given week, any given day, and it feels like, God, where are you? I thought you said this was going to turn out different. I thought that this was going to look a little different. It seems like evil's win. And we can grow weary. We can be tempted to lose heart. But he says, do not lose heart. And then he says in verse 2, we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. See, here's what happens. And you see this all across the world. We look around and we say, okay, it doesn't seem like our mission is advancing. We grow discouraged, we grow weary, we lose heart, and then we think, well, something must be wrong with the method. It can't be as simple as proclaiming the gospel, being true to God's word. So God, we're going to help you out and we're going to change the message a little bit. God, this is 2025. We can't, some of these things in Scripture we can't talk about. People will be upset. God, we have to change people's understanding of science and human sexuality and gender. All these, they've changed so much, Lord. So if we want to really draw people to the church, we got to change your message. And Paul says, don't tamper with God's word. Don't change, don't lose heart and think that you're going to draw more people by catering to the desires of the world. All you're doing is watering down your ministry to where it's not even a ministry. God's word is true yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't matter what the culture says. This has survived all the cultures up to this point, and it continues to survive, and it will continue to survive no matter what our culture is doing 20 years from now. We don't tamper with the Word of God. And sometimes I think people, they really, out of a good place, they wanted to reach people, but they started tampering with the message to cater to modern man, to cater to the ways of man. And they thought, oh, I'll just reach more people. But it simply doesn't work, because this Word of God is where God has said, I will work. My power will be at work through this. That's why Paul says, we don't tamper, but instead, with open statements of the truth, we commend ourselves and everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Right, we want to be spiritual people, right? But the Holy Spirit of God doesn't just leave us to guess who He is and what He's like. So He wrote a book. And He gave us the book. He gave us His Word. So the Word of God was written by the Spirit of God. And the way it works is that as we proclaim the Word of God, whether it be from a pulpit or in a conversation at the grocery store or in your home with your children, as you proclaim the Word of God, the Spirit of God works with the Word of God to change lives, to soften hardened hearts, to overcome addictions, to help people heal from hardship and trauma and difficulty. But if we tamper with the Word of God, then we're bypassing the very means the Spirit uses to change lives. So there, in our culture, I'm real spiritual, but I'm not about the Bible. No, the Spirit of God wrote the Bible, and the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change people's lives. That's why we don't tamper with it. That's why we don't change the method. That's why we don't think we can do it our way. So our job is to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the Word of God. We don't need a new formula. We don't need a new method. We carry on with God's method that He's used for all of history, and it continues to work if we'll be faithful to it. So mom and dad, proclaim the Word of God to your children. Grandma and grandpa, teach the Word of God to your family. Sunday school teacher, don't lose heart because your numbers are small or whatever. Proclaim the Word of God to your class. Whatever opportunity God has given you, whatever position He's given you, whatever your ministry may look like, proclaim the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. Because we've seen too many churches, too many Christians, too many denominations, too many seminaries lose heart and tamper with God's message. It won't work. Now, as we proclaim the Word of God, just know people will reject it. And that's what he says in verses 3 and 4. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The reality is, sometimes as you proclaim the message, it will be veiled. Romans 8 says that the gospel is veiled by our natural flesh. In our natural flesh, in our natural state, without the aid of the Holy Spirit, we will reject God. We will not receive the Word of God. We will not receive the teaching of God. We will not believe the gospel. But this verse tells us in verse 4 that not only is it our flesh that blinds us, but the God of this world blinds us. Satan is actively at work to help us, to blind us to the truth and the beauty of the gospel. Even with all the evidence in the world, some won't believe. I've heard people say, man, I wish God would just do more miracles. More people would believe. Have you read the Bible? I mean, Jesus, and I'm not talking about like the TV people that heal the people and there's no verifiable facts and it's probably the same people at every conference. I'm talking about Jesus went to towns like Haskell, where everybody knew the guy on the street was blind. Everybody knew his name. Everybody knew he was blind since birth, for years. And Jesus heals them. They're like, yeah, I don't know. He goes to a cemetery. There's a dead man in the cemetery that everybody knows is in there. And he says, Lazarus, get out of the cemetery. Get out of the tomb. And the Pharisees repent and believe, right? No. At that point, they said, we got to kill this guy. So this idea that if God would do more miracles, people would believe, just it's not true. Why? Because they're blinded to the truth of the gospel. The problem isn't the gospel. The problem isn't the Word of God. Right? If a blind man can't see the sun, it's not the brightness of the sun that's at fault. It's because they're blind. Right? So there's this blindness. So what do we do, you say? Well, what should be our role? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 5 says, we proclaim that it is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for your sake. So what we do, simply put, we continue to proclaim Christ. We continue to proclaim the message of the gospel. Acts 4 says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the very power of God unto salvation to all who believe. That's where the power is. As we're proclaiming the message, sticking true to the Word of God, proclaiming it, there's where the power of God is. And here's my encouragement to you, church. You're not responsible for whether or not they believe. When you stand before God, He's not going to be like, well, you shared with so-and-so and they didn't believe, so maybe it was your illustrations. Maybe you didn't have enough science learned to back up their claims or whatever. No, your job, when you stand before God, were you faithful to proclaim? Did you proclaim my word without tampering with it? And did you do it in love? Did you do it for the glory of God, for the good of the person you're sharing with? And whether or not they receive and whether or not they believe, you can't control that. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Don't continue to love them. Continue to show discernment. Continue to pray that God would work. And if God, if you do that, that's all you're accountable for. So don't grow weary. Don't grow discouraged. Don't lose heart. Keep being faithful to the message. Well, you say, well, why would I do that if they're blinded? Like if the gospel's veiled to many people, but veiled by their own flesh, veiled by the God of this world, why waste our time to go out and proclaim? It seems a wasted endeavor. We'll read verse 6. It says, for God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is an allusion back to Genesis 1. So in Genesis 1, everything, there's nothing. It's dark, it's void. And God says, let there be light. Okay? Let there be light. And then light existed. Not in the sense of like somebody turned on a lamp and then the light came on. But light didn't exist and then it existed by the very power of God. So this allusion to that speaking light into existence, he's saying in that same way, at recreation, at any moment, God can look into a dark soul, a hardened heart that's blinded to the truth of the gospel and say, let there be light, and they see. And the blind person is healed. And for the first time, they believe and they repent and they trust. And God does that through our testimony. Through our witness, at any moment, He can say, let there be light. And that's why we don't lose heart, church. God is going to save people. God is going to work. He's going to do the work He desires to do. You and I, through obedience and through dependency upon Him, can be a part of what He is doing. And it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our strengths or our abilities or our talents. Thank God, right? It depends on us. We just be faithful and God will work through us. So maybe that person's heard the gospel 100 times and God says, hey, I want you to share again. Hey, highlight this Bible passage. Highlight this truth. Highlight this verse. Oh, God, they've already heard. They know the gospel. They live in Haskell. They've heard it 1,000 times. Go. And maybe that 101st time, as you share, God says, let there be light. And they see, they believe, and they repent, and they're saved. Walk in obedience, because you never know how God is going to work. Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So just in case it hasn't been clear from the passage so far, it doesn't depend upon you. You don't have to measure up or you don't have to be good enough. You just got to be faithful and obey. The power belongs to God. And it says we have this treasure in jars of clay. So we have this great, glorious, beautiful, life-saving, transformative message, and then God says, I'm going to put it with all these sinners. God, why don't you just send the angels? You ever think that? Like, God, just send the angels. They do a good job. Why are you, look at us, right? It's like holding a huge diamond in a McDonald's bag, right? But he says, we hold this treasure in these jars of clay, these ordinary jars, pots that were so common. If you broke them, it wasn't a big deal. You just go get some more clay, put one together, you got another one. It wasn't a big deal. But this beautiful message in this jar of clay to show us that it's in our weakness that he is strong. That's as we depend upon him, he works powerfully. And that is our ministry, church. He's continuing on the ministry. He's continuing on the mission. The church will advance. The gospel will go out. Lives will be saved. People will be discipled. We have to decide, are we going to be a part of that through trusting in him, by not tampering with his word, by being obedient to him, or in our own pride, in our own self-sufficiency, in our own thinking that we got it, going to sit over here and play church while God's over here working. And that's a decision only we as individuals and you as a church can make. God is going to work. How much do we want to be a part of that? So Tim, my charge to you, preach the word, brother. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Don't tamper with God's word. Shepherd God's people, as 1 Peter 5 says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. FBC Haskell, live and die on the word of God. Expect it in the services. Hunger for it in every song, every prayer, everything that is done, every ministry that goes through this church. May it be saturated in prayer, saturated in the Word, blessed by the Holy Spirit. Be rooted in the Word so that you're not tossed to and fro by the waves. Know that as the Word is proclaimed, it will often encourage, but also know this, sometimes it will cut. Imagine a child who doesn't understand what surgery is, peering through a glass window and seeing a patient on the table. It seems like they're healthy. And then you see a doctor come in, and the doctor takes this what looks like a healthy patient, and he takes a scalpel, and he begins to cut. Looks violent. Looks cruel. Looks hateful, doesn't it? And a child can't understand, why would you cut them? They look healthy. They look fine. And then the doctor continues and he goes in the incision and he's messing around. You don't know what he's doing and he's cutting more. And then you see him pull something out and you think, how cruel. What are you doing to this person? Don't you love them? And they don't understand that that person has a tumor that left unchecked will kill them. And the doctor, not out of hate, but out of love, has to make the cut, has to make the incision, has to go in, get the tumor out, sew them back up, and put them on the path to recovery. Otherwise, they die. And sometimes the Word of God will encourage you, and sometimes the Word of God will cut you. But it's not out of hate. It doesn't mean God despises you. It doesn't mean God hates you or thinks you're trash or thinks you're worthless. It's because He loves you and He hasn't given up on you. When he quits preaching to you, when he quits proclaiming to you, when he quits cutting you, when he quits disciplining you, then you're in trouble. But don't mistake the cut for hate. It's because he loves you. And sometimes a faithful pastor will have to cut you. Sometimes a faithful Sunday school teacher will have to cut you. Sometimes a ministry, a woman's ministry leader or a youth pastor or whoever, they will have to cut you because they love you enough to get the tumor out before it does any more damage. That's the power of the Word of God. Don't kill the messenger, but let God work through His Word by the power of the Spirit. It may hurt, it may be a long recovery, but it's much better than letting the tumor run rampant. I believe God's going to do a mighty work in Haskell. I'm hopeful that this church will continue, as it has throughout its history, to be a part of that work in Haskell, in the surrounding area, and all the way to the ends of the earth. To every tribe, tongue, nation, and language that God provides opportunity for you guys to share with. And my prayer is that God will continue to work and you will continue to submit to Him, submit to His Word, and follow the under-shepherd that God has provided for you today as He takes you wherever God has for you. And just know that I continue to pray for you. I'm grateful for this church, and I'll continue to pray for you and long to see how God is going to do a mighty work right here at the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love us. Thank You that You are carrying out the mission that You began through us. Lord, we know we are jars of clay. We know we don't deserve it. We know we're not worthy. We know at times we make a mess of it, God, but we're recognizing that. We're honest about that. We're asking You to help us. Help us where we fall short. Correct us where we are wrong. And God, thank You so much for this church and just the long legacy of faithfulness that we see in this church, God. I pray, Lord, that would continue. I pray, Lord, that You would just continue to bless right here in this community, but also to the ends of the earth. And God, I pray for Tim as he comes to take part, to be the under-shepherd that You've called in this place, God. I pray You'd bless him, bless his family, give him wisdom, help him to lead, and pray, Lord, for him and for anyone who teaches God's Word, that they would not tamper, but continue to depend upon You. Lord, bless this church and use it in a powerful way. God, if there's anyone here this morning that they don't know You, that they've never had their sins forgiven, they've gone off path, Lord, maybe this morning You said, let there be light, and You made it clear to them the truth of Your Word. God, I pray they would repent and believe and come to faith in You and can start a life of discipleship, growing closer and closer to You. Lord, these things are impossible without Your Holy Spirit working in us and through us. So it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.